Over the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about elements of the Nativity. Nativity, as we pointed out a couple of times, is simply a word that means birth. It just means the occasion of a birth. Your birth, my birth, was a Nativity. Okay, everybody got my passcode.
That's sweet.
But when we hear the word Nativity, we specifically think of the birth of Jesus, because that's the most significant Nativity. We've been considering different aspects of the Nativity as described in the Gospels. Today, real briefly, we're just going to talk about the family of the Nativity. Christmas can be a time of great joy, can be a time of wonderful, warm fellowship, but in many families, there's dysfunction, and oftentimes the holidays can be more painful than blessed. You know, dysfunction seems to kind of be a staple in entertainment. You know, we see fictional families in movies, Christmas movies. Isn't dysfunction often featured front and center? I think of It's a Wonderful Life. You got a guy who's pretty much clinically depressed all his adult life. Hates his calling, hates his job. Another one is Miracle on 34th Street. Single divorced mother who essentially hates men, is very cynical about the whole world. What's another one? Oh, the Santa Claus, of course, my favorite. Broken family. Parents can't speak a civil word to each other. One I saw just the other night, Home Alone. Here you got a family who adults and children alike are just mean and rude to one another. You know, they almost make dysfunction look fun. But if you're in a family that has relational struggles, you know it's anything but fun. Amen? It's painful, and the holidays can kind of amp up that pain. But the beautiful thing about being a Christian, about being born again, is you're born into a brand new family. We are part of a universal family, the church. And that's not to say that human relationships in the church are perfect. I mean, we got problems getting along with one another. But the thing is, we have a perfect father. We have got the perfect parent, and he sets the pace, and he shows us what it means to be a family. Ephesians 3:15 says of this father, he's the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And as we seek him first, he shows us what it means to be in relationship with one another. That's why I believe in the deepest part of my heart that one of the main callings of the church is to love one another. Jesus said that they're going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So we're going to take a couple minutes and look at the family of the Nativity. Mary and Joseph, essentially. They were Jesus' earthly family when he was born, because we find, I think, in them some real examples of what it means to be a part of the family of God. They found themselves plunged into a situation that was confusing, that was perplexing, that was painful. And yet their Father in heaven guided them through it. He became for them a refuge. A place of comfort, a place where the perplexities and the pain and the chaos of life don't have to overwhelm us. We're going to look at just two brief passages of Scripture today, in Luke chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 1. That's kind of the incidents, the occasions where God told Mary what was going to happen, and then God told Joseph what was going to happen. But instead of me just reading those scriptures to you, I'm going to ask Johnny and Zach and Kayla and Debbie to kind of portray these scriptures for us through the spoken word, through scripture, and through music. So I'm going to turn it over to them for a few minutes.
Sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.
How can this be? What does all this mean? I can't become a mother yet. What will everyone say? They'll think I've sinned. They'll think I'm something that I'm not. My Joseph, will he even have me now? How can he marry me knowing everyone will assume he bears the shame of raising another man's child? What will his family think? What will my family think? Will they leave me? Can I even tell them? How can this be?
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.
I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and spoke, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This will take place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us."
Lord, I believe what your angel said. But how do I understand it? The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit? Which means she wasn't unfaithful to me. I know that because the angel told me so. But what will everyone else think? I know my Mary. She's pure. She's innocent. She's the most honorable girl I've ever known. But what will anyone else think? How can we live with this? How can that burden be placed on her?
Lord, I am ever your servant. This is going to really change our lives in ways that I never expected. We will suffer reproach, and so will the child. Your son, oh God, will live under a cloud of all of his life.
We don't even know who this man's father is. That's what they're gonna say.
I thought my life would be so much simpler.
Lord, I don't know how we're gonna do this.
Thank you.
prospects and my plans? Must they be sacrificed to your demands? Don't know if I can see this through, but you are so faithful and so true. So with a trembling heart, I say to you, may it be to me, may it be to me. What I thought my life would be. Lord, I want to serve you faithfully. So all that you have purposed and planned for me, may it be, may it be. Surely my life is not my own, and I do not walk this road alone. So here I am, your servant. This is my destiny. May it be to me, may it be to me. For the vision you have given's not what I thought my life would be. Lord, I want to serve you faithfully. So all that you have purposed and planned for me, may it be, may it be. I will not give in to fear or turn away. I will not falter as I follow you in faith. May it be to me, may it be to me. Though the vision you have given's not what I thought my life would be, Lord, I want to serve you faithfully. So all that you have purposed
those were Mary's words. May it be to me as you've said. That was the place of surrender that they had to come to. And that's essentially the place of surrender that we all have to come to. And Joseph was the kind of guy I'd like to hang with. He seems like someone I could really click with. He was definitely a planner. You know, when he got the news and didn't have the understanding at first, when he just found out that his betrothed was expecting a child, he didn't flip out. He didn't fly off the handle. He didn't react according to his feelings. He put a plan in place. I mean, according to Jewish law, he couldn't marry an adulteress. But rather than give in to whatever anger or bitterness or hurt he felt, he wanted to do all that he could to spare Mary any kind of scandalous reproach to do whatever he could. And so he had a plan to put in, to divorce her quietly. But then when he found out the true origin of the child, he changed his plan. And he was decisive. He was obedient. He sought the Lord. And I believe there was that same kind of intentional wisdom on Mary's part in dealing with this whole situation. I mean, she could have flipped out too. Okay, I've got to deal with an unplanned pregnancy, a 90-mile journey on foot right before I give birth. But she trusted the Lord for direction. That's one thing I notice about the family of the Nativity. Jesus' parents, they knew the importance of divine direction. They understood how important it was to get your navigation from the Lord, to allow him to direct their steps. You know, everybody wants direction in life. We all want to know what we're supposed to do today, tomorrow. We all want a 1, 3, and 5-year plan. And there seems to be so many options open to us. But being a part of the family of God means that we learn to seek divine direction. We learn to seek God's plan. Some people will tell you that God really doesn't care, you know, about the direction you go in life, that, you know, yeah, he's sovereign, but he, you know, you kind of make your own choices. I don't agree with that. I believe that God has a real specific path, his best will for us. And he wants us to seek it. You know, he said, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whether you turn to the left or the right, this is the way, walk in it. Jesus' family, they understood that. They understood the importance of divine direction. You look at people in the Bible, and sometimes God's divine direction is difficult. Sometimes it seems like it's a downward path. I think of another Joseph. I think of Joseph of the Old Testament, who, getting divine direction from the Lord, led him from one demotion to another, from a son to a slave, from a slave to a prisoner, before God finally manifested his great plan for Joseph's life to make him a king. Sometimes seeking God's divine direction is going to feel like that. It's going to feel downhill. It's going to feel like there's a lot of divine demotions. But you begin to grow accustomed to his voice. You begin to know how he speaks to you through the scriptures, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through the people of God. That's a benefit of being a part of the families. We help one another seek God for direction. Another thing about the family of the Nativity is that they knew how to hang on to hope. They knew how to not give in to despair. Like I said, imagine the week they were having, both Joseph and Mary. When they get this news of an unplanned pregnancy, then they find out that they have to make a journey right around the time that Mary is due. I think of that poor young Jewish girl. There must have been multiple times when she felt like, I can't do this. I need the support of my family, but they suspect me now. I need the support of the support system around me. If it's just going to be me and Joseph and God. There are probably times when she wanted to despair, but didn't. You know, I can't say, what would I do in that situation? I ain't never going to be in that situation. But there are plenty of situations, there are plenty of weeks that feel pretty hopeless, amen? But hopelessness is crippling, isn't it? When you give in to despair, when you give place to hopelessness, it cripples you, it paralyzes you, and enables and disables you from being able to move forward. That's why we need to, as the scripture says, to encourage one another daily while it's still called today, to hang on to hope. And the final thing I want to point out about the family of the Nativity is they knew how to move past shame. You know, I found it fascinating. Scripture says that, you know, we have a high priest in Jesus who was tempted in every way that we were, meaning he experienced a version of everything we experience on this earth. And I thought, well, how could Jesus experience shame because he was sinless? Well, here you go. Jesus experienced shame. He didn't bring it on himself, but all his life people thought he was the result of a birth out of wedlock. I don't like to use the term illegitimate child because no child is illegitimate. But they thought he was born out of wedlock. And there was a stigma on that. And so he had to taste of and live with that shame. You and I have shame. Some of it undeserved, most of it probably deserved. And if shame threatens to feel like it's going to overwhelm us, we feel like I have sinned too deeply, I've screwed up too bad to ever have any kind of redemptive value or direction for my life, we can know that our great high priest, he understands that shame because he felt it. He experienced it. You know, a couple years ago, somebody decided to express themselves artistically on one of my garage doors. And my first thought was to paint over it. But then I remember I'd seen a product at Home Depot called Liftoff. And it's a special spray chemical that actually unbonds the paint from the surface. So I used Liftoff. I wanted to get a picture of my garage door with it clean now, but it was too dark this morning, so I couldn't. But it worked. It unbonded the paint from the surface and made my garage door white again. That's what the blood of Christ does to our shame. He doesn't just whitewash over. He doesn't just paint over. He unbonds that shame from our being, from our hearts, from our spirit. We are no longer associated with shame. You know, there may be consequences that we live with, earthly consequences for past sins, you know, but that's not shame. He has removed shame from us. Prophet Isaiah said, "Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Amen. But don't think that the family of God is a place where you can hang on to shame. Don't think that being a part of the family of God is a place where you can continue in sin and it's just going to be okay with everybody. Part of the function of the family of God is for us to help one another get victory over sin. Because he loves us too much to leave us in our muck and our mire. Scripture says, "How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And so in love and in truth, as the family of God, we spur one another to release shame, to get victory over sinful behavior, to be new creations in Christ. You know, I think there's no doubt that we have romanticized the story of Mary and Joseph. You ever see, when you see them in paintings or you see them in little figurines, they always look so serene and peaceful, don't they? There's always just, you know, a little halo over their head. I think they experienced a lot of the freaking out feelings and emotions that you and I experience on a regular basis. But they understood the goodness of the Heavenly Father. They received their strength and their direction, their validation from Him. Because we're not going to get it from anywhere else. We're not going to get validation from the world. The world isn't going to find us significant because we're disciples of Jesus. But we look to our Father. We fix our eyes on Him. I pray this upcoming year for all of us is a year of growth, a year of victory, a year where we embrace truth, where we seek God with all of our hearts, and where we love one another, truly love one another in truth. So thank you for gathering this morning. Let's close in prayer and sing one more song together. Lord, we are truly encouraged, knowing that you are not just our sovereign, not just our ruler, not just our maker, but you are our Father. You are the perfect dad. And Lord, every one of us who are parents, or every one of us has had parents, Lord, none of us is the perfect parent. None of us had perfect parents. But Lord, we look to you. We look to you to reparent us in those areas that we need to be reparented in. And Lord, we want 2019 to be a year where we walk close with you, where we don't give place to fear, where we get victory over sin, where we allow you to dwell in us richly. So Father, thank you for this time of year. Lord, whether your people choose to celebrate Christmas or not, or whatever practices and stuff are attach themselves to that observance, yet still all of us, Lord, we celebrate the fact that God came to earth and that you became like us so that we might become like you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Blessed day of your birth, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just stand together. Let's sing. A hymn that was written about 300 years ago. All praise to you, eternal Lord, clothed in a garb of flesh and blood. You chose a manger for your throne, while worlds on worlds are yours alone. Once did the skies before you bow, a virgin's arms cradle you now, and angels who in you rejoice, now listen for your infant voice. They sing glory in the highest, for there's no by which we can be saved. Glory in the highest, heaven and earth forever will proclaim, God has come to earth. That weary ones in you may rest. Forlorn and lowly is your birth, that we may rise from heaven to earth. Singing glory in the highest, for there's no other name by which we can be saved. Glory in the highest, heaven and earth forever will proclaim, God has come to earth. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let which we can be saved. Singing glory in the highest, heaven and earth forever will proclaim. Oh, there's no other name by which we can be saved. Heaven and earth forever will proclaim, God has come to earth. 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 Amen. Amen. That was a sickly amen. 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 God has come to earth. Praise God. Hey, just want to remind you, there's leftover food, breakfast food downstairs. Take some home with you. Reheat it. The song that Zach and Kayla sang today, it's an original song. We've worked on a recording of it, and it's going to be available for free download both at orchardchristian.org and at my website, chrismerkling.org. It'll be available tomorrow morning for download, so I encourage you to go to one of those sites and enjoy it. So God bless you today. Merry Christmas.